Good morning. There we go. So excited that you are here with us this morning. We're continuing the series that we've been on for the last several weeks called The Church. And we've been looking at just some values that we really believe that we need as the body of Christ in order to really fulfill God's call on our life and really be a church that is a place for transformation to happen and change lives to happen. I've shared every week that maybe one of the reasons that people don't really realize the value in coming to church and being a part of a community of faith is maybe it's because they don't see Jesus enough in the church, or maybe they don't see Jesus enough in you and me. And so we've been looking at these values that we must have in order to be used by God. These values are the absolute core of why we exist as a church. It's what the church is really all about. It's what this church is about. And it's what our community and our city and our world really needs from us as followers of Christ to begin to live these values out in our everyday life. This morning we're going to talk about the value of witnessing boldly. Just coming to a place in your life where you're willing to share your story of your faith story of how Jesus has changed your life and asking God to give you a boldness in sharing that story. I think it's one of the things that is one of the hardest things that God calls us to do, to intentionally be about sharing our story and witnessing boldly. And so this morning we're going to go to a passage of Scripture that I really love. It's in Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And let me just encourage you, if maybe you do this every Sunday, maybe not, I'll just encourage you to take notes. There's something crazy going on in our student ministry. A few weeks ago, we took a picture of them worshiping on Wednesday night when the speaker was sharing God's Word and truths and principles from God's Word, and it just caught all of our students there just with their Bibles out and note-taking, with their journals out, taking notes. And, as I shared last week, it was like, wow, And it's so awesome to me, so exciting to me to see that they're really committed and learning how to live out their faith and really what it means to have a relationship with God. And I shared with them that I'd been doing some research, right? And I discovered that 98% of the people who take notes go to heaven. And so I'm excited about that. And so maybe you should get excited about that as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 4, and I love this passage because it gives one of the greatest images in the Bible of any that I really know. Paul is in prison, and his life is going to end any day, and he prays this prayer. Look at this, starting in verse 2. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." And then he says, "And pray for us too, that God may," and here's the image, "that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, so that we may share, so we may witness boldly," right? So we may share the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, "for which I am in chains for." And then he says this, "pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And then he kind of talks about how to do that. He says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Peter kind of piggybacks on that in 2 Peter, where he says, "Always be ready and prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ." And I love how Paul starts out this idea of witnessing boldly, of sharing your story boldly. He says it's got to start with prayer. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And I kind of wrote this little saying here. It's like, we need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. We need to come and begin to be devoted to praying for those that we know that need to know Him as Lord and Savior before we go and share our story. And then he talks about this door, this open door that he wants God to give him. And he's, this door is a picture often in the New Testament of the opportunity or the possibility for us to spread the good news of Jesus. And what I love about this is that only God can open a door. And it's very moving to me to think of Paul in chains, in prison, right? It's, you know, he's about to die. His life could end any day. But he says, pray for me. Not for my survival, not for my, you know, for my safety, not that I might be released from prison, but he says, pray, open doors. Open doors, open doors. Just God, give me one more open door, just another open door, God. Give me another opportunity to witness boldly for you, God. And I just love that. I just one more open door, God. So I want to give you this morning a picture of that. One of my favorite stories of God opening a door. And I read this many, many years ago, and I'm just going to read it to you, all right? There's this guy named Doug Coe, and he has a ministry in Washington, D.C. that mostly involves people in politics and statecraft, but Doug became acquainted with a guy named Bob, just an insurance guy, not connected to any government circles or anything. And Bob came to faith in Christ, and it just overwhelmed him that Jesus loved him, and he would meet with Doug to talk to him about this life of faith and how to open his door, the door of his heart to Jesus. And one time he read the scripture where Jesus says, ask whatever you will in my name and I will give it to you. You know, like I'm a God of open doors. Knock and the door will be opened. And Bob asking, is that really true? I mean, is that really true? And Doug said, yeah, it really is. Now, it's not like, you know, you get this blank check, Doug said. It's not like that, not a blank check for selfish request. But God loves to answer prayers. I mean, he loves to do that. And Bob had never prayed for anything before, and so he said, I'm going to start praying for something. And Bob says, I think I'm going to start praying for Africa. And Doug said, well, you know, that's kind of big. Why don't you make it a little more focused? And Bob said, okay, I'm going to pray for one country in Africa. I'm going to pray for Uganda. And Doug said, all right. Have you ever been there before? And Bob said, no. He said, well, do you know any people there and, you know, from that country? And Bob said, no. I just want to pray for that one country. And Doug said, well, all right, Bob, I'll make a deal with you. You pray for that country every day for a period of time, and if at the end of that period of time, you know, you're praying every day, if nothing has happened, if God, you know, if God has not clearly opened doors and done work there, I will pay you $500. But if God does do something, if God does open doors, then Bob, you pay me $500. And if you don't pray every day now, the deal is off. Kind of an unusual approach to prayer, right? But that was the deal, right? To bet $500. And so Bob said, all right, I'll do it. So he starts praying every day. And for weeks, nothing happened. And finally, he's at a dinner one night, and they're all saying what they do around this table. And this one woman talks about how she helps the largest orphanage and medical clinic of its kind in the country of Uganda. And all of a sudden, Bob, who's just been sitting there, just roars to life. He starts pounding her with questions about what she does there and why she does it and how's it going. And finally, just to catch her breath, she says, wow, you're really intensely interested in what I'm doing. She said, have you ever been to my country before? And Bob says, no. She says, well, do you know people in my country? And he says, no. She says, well, then how come you're so interested? And so he tells her the story of how him and Doug have this bet, and he's been praying for Uganda. And so she says, would you like to come and see what I do? And Bob said, yeah, and that would be awesome. I mean, nobody could really dream this up, right? And so Bob flies over there and views the facility. He's appalled by the suffering and the poverty, and his heart is just so moved because here's the thing, right? When Jesus is in his heart now, right? And Bob hasn't been a Christian long enough to know that when you get all fired up about something that you're really not supposed to do anything about it, right? But Bob does, and he starts writing letters to pharmaceutical companies, these multinational corporations. And he says in these letters, you know, every year you throw away millions of dollars in unsold supplies. And here's this place with these kids who are dying, and you ought to send some supplies to them. And some of the companies do. And this orphanage ends up getting over $1 million worth of medical supplies. And so the head of the orphanage calls Bob back up and says, and tells him what has happened, and says, "Bob, we're going to have a party to celebrate this, and we want you to be the guest of honor. Would you come?" And Bob says, "Sure." And so Bob gets on a plane, flies back over there, and because it's not a real large country, and this was one of the largest facilities of its kind, the president of Uganda at that time, and this was many, many years ago, he goes to this event, and he offers to take Bob on a little tour of the capital. And in the course of the tour, Bob sees this group of prisoners, and he's told, you know, that they're political prisoners, and Bob says to the president, "Well, that's not a good thing. You ought to let them go." And then they finish the tour, and Bob goes back home, doesn't think much more about it until sometime later. Bob gets a phone call from a representative of the U.S. State Department. "Is this Bob?" he said. "Yeah." "You've been to Uganda lately?" "Yeah." "You meet the president?" "Yeah." "Did you say anything to him about political prisoners?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, what did you say?" "Well," he said, I told him he ought to let them go. They ought to let them out." And the State Department guy goes on to say that the U.S. government has been working for the release of these prisoners for years to no avail. And they just got word that these prisoners have been released. And they were told that it was partly because of Bob. Sometime later, Bob gets another phone call from somebody in the president's office there in Uganda telling him the president is going to select a new cabinet and he wants to know, "Bob, would you come over, spend a weekend praying for him as he gets ready to select his new cabinet?" So Bob, who knows nobody, no connections, flies over there, spends a weekend praying for this president and praying for the government. You see, God is a God of open doors. He always has been. I mean, what were the odds of the gospel being spread over there in that way? I mean, it never would have happened except that he just kept praying, right? God, open a door. Open a door. Paul, staying in prison, in chains, just that one prayer. "God, one more open door. One more open door, God, before my life is done." And what I love about that is that we don't carry the burden. Our ego is not involved in the mission or the ministry. It really is. I read that story and as I read this passage, it's just so centering to me. And I just we keep coming back to those words over and over again. Just one more open door. And I begin to pray, "God, make this true of me. Make this true of me." And so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for us as the church. If you're part of the church, my challenge is for you to just begin to pray the open door prayer. "God, open doors in my everyday life. God, there's somebody I'm concerned about who doesn't know you. God, there's some spiritual opportunity. There's something you want me to do. God, open a door in my life." And I just want to encourage you to pray that over the next few days. Just open a door, God, in my life. And if he doesn't open a door that you're praying about, well then, Rick Battaglia will give you $500. But not really. But if he does, oh my goodness. If we as the body of Christ begin to pray the open door prayer, and we just continue to pray that prayer over and over and over again, and if he begins to answer those prayers, if he begins to give us those open doors, wow, the doors that are going to open around here. Open doors to reach our community for Jesus Christ. Open doors of mission opportunities. Open doors to students and children. Open doors for us to witness boldly of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Open doors. And Jesus commands us to do that. He says in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.' He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, you just stay home and form a little huddle where you take care of yourselves and you send some other people out, right? Pay money to have other people go. He says, no, you go. You go. And I want to be a part of a people who go, who are willing to walk through the open doors God puts in front of us. I want to be a part of a church that has people who say, hey, we don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to try to do that. We're going to just start praying that prayer. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we'll be successful in that, and we'll just seem like we're just soaring along, God using us. Sometimes we'll make mistakes. Sometimes we will stumble as we kind of try to walk through those doors, but we will go. We will go. In Matthew 9, it says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I thought about that. You know, that's our friends, right? Our neighbors, our co-workers, sheep without a shepherd. And I want to be a part of a church that says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to begin to pray that prayer. When the door opens, I'm going to ask God to help me to step through that with boldness and share my story. I love that Jesus doesn't get mad at them in that moment or judge them. He has compassion for them. I was thinking this week as I was reading the text, you know, if Jesus were to walk around the towns and villages of our area, what would he say? What do you think he would say? What would he see? What do you think he would say? Would he say this? You know, people of Lakeland, you are so well educated and you have so many resources and have such great jobs and such wonderful lifestyles and so much money, and your families are so healthy and your marriages are so good and your hearts are so clean. You don't need me here. So I would just go to some other part of the world where the people have hearts that are empty without God, because you don't need me here. You pretty much have all this figured out. You think he would say that? No, I think he would look over this community, Lakeland, Mulberry, Polk County, and I think his heart would break. I think the mission field that God has given to us is sometimes more difficult or more defended than mission fields in a lot of other places, probably because it looks so well resourced. But Jesus looks out at these people and he says to his followers, the field is ripe for harvest. Now to me, that's an amazing vision, because everyone is going off in the wrong direction, and you just think he would look at that and think, wow, this is hopeless. You know, what can we do? I mean, I'm just a carpenter, right? I just got 12 followers. Verse 37, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I think that's the way it's always been. The harvest has always been plentiful, but the workers, you and me, are few. And so he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. I mean, this is the idea that if we just, you know, I think sometimes we think if we just do something, that unchurched people far from God are going to break the doors to get in here. And we can see that that's not the way it works, right? It starts with one person at a time, where somebody who knows Jesus gets to know and love and care for someone who doesn't know Jesus and helps them take the next step. And that person is willing to go through the pain of being rejected sometimes. Willing to take a long process sometimes. Of having somebody say no sometimes. Is willing to persist with all that without frustration. Because it is God who carries the burden. It all starts with God raising up people who have hearts and compassion for people around them. And so that's the door that we're talking about this morning, the open door that Paul was praying for, the open door to share the mystery of Christ, to share the good news, the mystery of the gospel. And so I want to start by asking you one question, all right? Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus Christ? Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus Christ? And I know as soon as I ask that, you know, questions start happening. Several different emotions begin to stir inside of us, right? We get maybe a little insecure or scared or saying, I don't know if I can. And, you know, some of us might even be indifferent. And as I begin to thought about my fears that God is calling me into, the Spirit of God began to say, Monty, you are called, the church is called to dive into uncomfortable situations, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have an option. We don't have the option to slide back into the back row each week and kind of ease out and go unnoticed. He commands us to step up and make the name of Jesus known in our world today. So I just want to talk to you about how you and I can be bold enough to walk through those open doors that God has called us to walk through. And I'm an acrostic guy, so I figured out how to make this an acrostic. So I'm just going to use the acrostic bold so that you can hold on to this. And the first thing that we need to have is belief. Belief. Just to believe that salvation is in the hands of God. I love to read about the new church there in Acts. And you know how the story there in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 get saved. And then in chapter 3, Peter and John, they're on the way to the temple for a prayer service, and they encounter this crippled beggar, and God heals him through them. And then in Acts 4, the religious people are starting getting upset and ticked about all that, and they throw them into prison and begin to have this conversation with them. They tell them, you can't talk about Jesus. We killed him. We'll kill you. But they are released, and I'm sure they were scared and sweating a little bit, and I've shared this passage with you before in this story. They go back to their small group, and that's kind of where I want to just pick up this story in Acts 4:23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together. The whole small group, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I mean, after they prayed for boldness, they began to go out and share the good news boldly. Why? Because they had this belief and this understanding that the Almighty God is completely sovereign, and salvation is in His hands. And all He calls us to do and commands us to do is to share our story. And to do it with boldness. And so when I ask you, who do you know that needs God? And you might say to me, Monty, well, you don't know this person I'm thinking about. I mean, this person's, they're mean. Or maybe they're agnostic. Or, you don't know about their lifestyle. And I would say to you, no, you don't know my God. He is sovereign. And He majors in changing people's lives. And I think the more unchangeable it seems to us, the more God's grace wants to work. Salvation is not in our hands. It's in the hands of God. And so we need a belief in that, that will give us a boldness to go and share. The second thing we have to understand in order to witness boldly and to share our story boldly is this, is that We have an obligation to do it. We are obligated to share the good news as followers of Christ. We are obligated to walk through the open doors that God gives us. Because if we don't, listen, if we don't, that person you're thinking about may spend eternity in hell. And so we are obligated to tell them about Jesus. Romans 10, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We are called to walk through the open doors and to share our story with boldness. And we need to be praying, "God, open doors. God, open doors so that I can spread the message, the good news." Jesus has commissioned us to take the gospel to the world. That's really our vision here at The Rock, to share the rock, Jesus Christ, with our world. Matthew 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men instead of fishers of fish." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Notice he didn't say, "I will make you a better life. I will make you richer. I'll give you a job. I'll give you a soulmate." He said, "I will make you fishers of men. I will break your heart over people that don't know me. And you will have a desire to point others to Jesus." L, leverage. The reason we are where we are is so we can leverage our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our time, our money, our talents, our homes, our boats, our vacation home, everything should be leveraged for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To share the good news. The school you go to, the college that you're a part of, the office you work at, you're there because God placed you there. And He placed you there to walk through open doors to share the gospel. That's your call. And we need to leverage that for Jesus. We're not called to retreat. We are called to leverage our lives to reach the world for Jesus. Acts 17 says, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." We need to leverage ourselves to reach people for Jesus. Just to begin to pray, "God, I'm available to you. I don't know all the answers, and I'm scared. But God, if you will open doors, I will step into any situation you have for me, no matter how uncomfortable. I'm available. I will share my story with boldness." D, let's do it. Just do it. I had a lot of other D's, and I finally just said, if we're going to witness boldly in our lives, we just got to do it. I mean, it's scary to walk, you know, through that door, but that's what He's called us to. And every one of us knows someone that needs to know Christ. And so it's time that we stop letting fear of man and fear of circumstances control us. And let the fear of God consume us and leave this room today and say to God, "I'm available. I will walk through the open doors and I will share the good news. I will invite someone to church or to Wednesday night or to my Bible study, to my family group. God, I will, whatever open door you open, God, I will walk through." Begin to share my story, my faith with others. And I've shared this with you before in the growth message. Everyone loves stories, right? And here's what I want for all of us. I want you to leave here today with the understanding that you have a powerful story. And you may not realize the influence of your story, but you have a story to share. And you are a lot more inspiring with that story because it is yours. It's your story. I mean, you know my story, right? As an 18-year-old young man, struggling, not knowing what God was doing, I walk into a little FCA meeting, and the athletic director of University of Florida shares this message into our hearts, and he just kind of looks into, I thought, my eyes only, and said, you know, I'm called, it's time for us as believers to rise up, and to begin to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'd heard that verse forever because I became a believer. I was saved at the age of 12. But in that moment, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, he's calling us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he just said, with all your gumption. And it just kind of pierced right into my heart. And it clicked in that moment. And I began to realize that's what I was missing. Oh, yeah, I had walked that aisle and prayed that prayer at the age of 12. I mean, I was saved, but I had never surrendered everything to Him. I had never began to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that I had, with a passion, with a gumption. And so He said, hey, listen, I'm going to pray for you, and if that's something that you feel like God wants you to do, I want to ask you to, every head bowed, just for you to raise your hand. I mean, before He could even finish that sentence and bow our heads, whoosh, I mean, my hand was up. I almost stood up. I didn't care who saw. And that's my story, and it's simple. God just reached into my selfish heart and ripped it upside down. And my life has never been the same. It's a simple story. We ought to be able to tell our story in 1 minute, 3 minute, 10 minutes. I mean, it's a simple story. But I've shared that hundreds of times, and it's had impact because God takes my story and He walks through the open doors into somebody's heart and says, hey, I want to know you in that way. And it has impact. And here's what I know. Somebody is dying to hear your story. Somebody needs the hope and the help and the healing and the encouragement and the direction to God that only your story can tell. It's your story, and you need to share it with people. And you might not think it's an amazing story because you've lived with it all the time, but no one can deny that God uses people, ordinary people like you and like me, to impact other people. So how do you take your story? Begin to help somebody else. Because there are people who are hurting that need your life experience. People that are in pain to need to know that they're not alone in the world and they need to hear about your experience. There are people who have lived their whole life without a relationship with God. And they need to hear about somebody who has a relationship with God and how it has changed their whole life. I mean, there are people who are caught in the lifestyle of sin and darkness. And they need to hear the story of somebody who has found the light. You see, your story, your witness points people back toward God. Your story reveals the power of God because, again, God's the only one who changes lives. So as you think about this, let me ask you one more question. Who's going to be helped because of your story? Who's going to receive forgiveness because of your story? Who's going to be in heaven for eternity because you shared your story with them? Listen, you and I, the church, we are to put on the full armor of God every day and stand against the powers of this dark world. Being strong and courageous, reclaiming what Satan is trying to take. I mean, I believe that's why Jude 1:23 says, save others by snatching them from the fire. We are actively beating down the gates of hell to help bring people toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love Charles Spurgeon's quote. He says this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." I mean, this is not an encouragement for us to be holier than thou. It's not an encouragement for us to be judgmental. This is an encouragement for us to love where we are. To passionately let people know of this one who we claim is the Lord and Savior of our lives. That's our mission here at The Rock, to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. It's why we are here. And let me just say, this culture will chip away at your values, and it will mock your commitment and question your disciplines. That's why we've looked at these six values. That's why they're so important to us as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, to love radically, to pray courageously, to grow intentionally, to serve faithfully, to worship powerfully, to witness boldly. And in some of them, we're doing pretty well, right? And in others, we could be better. But I want you to know, this one right here, witness boldly, I just feel that in recent years, we've slipped a little bit. And on a personal note, I think I have too. And I begin to think, God, how does that happen? How does that happen? And I think we just begin to let society, our culture, kind of just push us back and to silence us. We've become more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. So focused on the feelings and the preferences of those that are already believers instead of being focused on those that are not. I'm sure many of you saw this picture a month ago or so, with all the volcano was erupting in Hawaii, especially on the Big Island, Hawaii, where it was coming down into the communities. And just before this picture was shot, they had gone door to door in that village, in that community, telling people, "You got to get out, it's coming." And I just thought, wow, this guy is serious about his golf game, right? I mean, I commend him for a great follow through, right? Being so focused. And the more I looked at this picture, I began to say, well, wow, this is our world. Right? This is our world, so consumed about everyday life that they don't realize the bigger picture of what's going on. And as you look at this picture, let me just help you make it a little more personal. That man is your neighbor. The person in the cubicle next to you, your dad, your waitress, your barista, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your teammate, your teacher. And for whatever reason, they're oblivious to the obvious. And they don't have a clue that they are heading toward a Christ-less eternity. Being separated from God. About to enter into eternity where they'll be separated from Him forever. Perhaps they know exactly what they are doing. And they've chosen this life of rebellion of God to God. Because they just don't believe that the Bible is real. Or they don't believe that Christians care. Maybe because they know you are a Christian. And you've never taken the time have a spiritual conversation with them. So they conclude, well, it must not be that important, or else it must not be true. But it is. It is true. And so I'm asking you, will you be willing to introduce your good friends to the one you claim is your best friend? God places you and I in different settings, and we have the choice of blending in or standing out. But God is calling you. No, He's commanding you to witness boldly, to share your story, to share it tactfully, to share it lovingly and winsomely, to share about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. Again, Monty, it's time to stop making excuses and to start sharing your story. And so this week, I'm asking you to pray that God will open a door and that you will cross paths with a relative or a friend or a stranger, and you will have the courage to briefly share your story and your faith in Christ with them and allow God to do the rest. Will you do that? Will you begin to pray for open doors? God, just give me an open door. And then God, give me the courage to walk through that door and to witness boldly for you, God, to share the story of how you've made a difference in my life, the way that you've changed me. And God, use that. Use that to do your will, to build your kingdom, to make a difference here in this place. Will you do that? Pray with me, please. God, will you shake me? God, will you shake our church and begin to fill us with boldness? And God, will we have the boldness? God, would we have the boldness to walk through the doors that you open? God, give us that boldness to go across the room, across the locker room, the office, the field, the street. God, give us the boldness to share Jesus with others. If you're here this morning and still in this attitude of prayer, to have a story to share, it begins with you committing your life to God. And so maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is pulling at your heart. And He's saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I allowed my Son to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven. And you could have a forever relationship with me. Or maybe He's just saying, hey, it's more than just saying yes. It's being willing to love me with everything that you have. It's going all in. It's loving me with a gumption and a passion. It's loving others in that kind of way. Allowing that love to compel you to share your story. If that's you here this morning, you need to commit your life to Him and invite Him in to be your Lord and Savior, or you need to recommit your life and say, God, I need to go all in and love you with everything I am. If that's you, just lift your hand so I know how to pray for you. And I can begin to come alongside of you. And we together can begin to share our story with the places that we go and the people that we know. Yeah, just lift them up. Thank you. Yeah, that's me, Monty. I'm ready to go all in. Father, you see the hands. Even more than that, God, you know the hearts. And I just pray for each person in here, God, and decisions that they are making right now in this moment. God, help us to have this courage to begin to say, hey, it's time to stop making excuses and really begin to pray for open doors, God. Just like Paul. Oh, God, just give me one more open door so I can go and share the mystery of Jesus Christ. God, may we walk out of here this morning with that kind of boldness, with that kind of courage. May we be committed to praying that prayer every day, God, looking for those open doors. And God, when you open them, may we boldly step through them and simply share the story of how you've changed our life and how you can change theirs. Fill us with your Spirit, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.